The title of the message will be Welcoming the Word in the Midst of Opposition. Welcoming the Word in the Midst of Opposition. You know, for 248 plus years now, here in the United States of America, we have, for most part, have been free from persecution. It has been relatively easy to be a Christian, to identify as a Christian, as a believer in God's Word. And for a period of time, that would even earn you social credit. You may not be close to the Lord at all, but just for networking purposes, for business purposes, it would serve you well to attend church, even if it didn't mean anything to you. And now, while those days are swiftly passing us by, still compared to the time in which Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, we are still living in a time of significant freedom of religion. Because as we're going to see in this passage, the believers had a large price to pay for receiving God's word as absolute truth and then being changed by it. This meant being shunned by family and friends. It meant being totally cut off. It meant being losing a loss of employment. It could mean physical violence, and it could even mean death for the sake of following Jesus Christ. In this passage, we're going to see Paul, who, if you'll remember, the first 12 verses of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he is having to spend defending himself, defending his motivation behind his ministry. The Lord did a great work in Acts 17 in starting the church in Thessalonica, using Paul and Silas and Timothy. But as Satan loves to do, he loves to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ and hinder God's word. He hates when the word of God is spread and the gospel is advancing. And so there is persecution that happens shortly after the church gets started in Thessalonica, and it turns out Paul has to leave town for fear of his life. People thought it would be best that the believers thought it would be best that he leave town. But then after that, as could happen, these weren't the days they didn't have FaceTime or text messaging or phones. Many of the believers there in Thessalonica were apparently wondering, well, why did you leave, Paul? You know, why did you leave us? Maybe you were just in it for the money or in it for whatever else. And so he spends the first 12 verses in chapter 2 defending himself, needfully so, defending his reputation. But in this passage, Paul is going to declare his thanksgiving for the Thessalonians in receiving the word of God in the midst of opposition. He wants to encourage them that they are not the only Christians. They are not the only believers who have had to endure persecution. And then he will finally reaffirm his deep, deep love for them. You'll remember last message, he likens his love for them as a nursing mother for her child. He also likens his love for them as a father. He has a pastor's heart for these people, even though he is miles away from them. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. Just the breakdown, verse 13, will be them receiving the word of God as truth, or as the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson would say, as it truly is. And then verses 14 through 16, we're going to see the opposition to their reception of the word. And then finally, the last verses 17 through 20 will be his just reaffirmation of his love for them and just his frustration that he is not able to be with them. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Here is the cause to which he is thanking God for. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers or imitators of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Thank you, Lord, for your word. My prayer tonight is that we would all receive your word as it is, the word of God, not as the word of men, that we would receive it as absolute truth. Lord, I pray that that you would sanctify us all by thy truth, for thy word is truth. It is in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, it says the reason why, and really the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians are just a long series of Paul just thanking God for these people, praying for these people, thanking God for these people, encouraging these people, warning these people. And so he continues in expressing his love for the believers and his thanks to God on their behalf. And the why is he doing this, is because they received the word of God. That has the idea of they welcomed with open arms the word of God. There was a very touching video that we got to see of my mother in Spain getting to see her cousin, who I assume it's probably been 15, 20 years since she had seen her last. And the video was so touching as they just welcome each other with open arms and just embrace for the longest time. And there's tears shed and so much joy in them getting to see this long-lost cousin, this long-lost dear kinfolk. Well, that's the idea that I see here, that these Thessalonian believers, that Paul is so thankful for them because you have welcomed with open arms the Word of God. That is the Logos of God. One of the meanings for receiving the Word of God, listen to this, it is to not withhold obedience. They would not withhold obedience from this Word of God. And again, this could mean losing your life. This could mean losing your life, but they would not withhold obedience from the Word of God. This is not just mere man's words. This is the divine revelation of God. This is the Logos of God. We know in John chapter 1, the Word of God is referred to as a man, the God-man, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Well, here, the Word of God is referring to where Jesus is revealed. That is in the Holy Scriptures. This is where God is revealed. And it's so beautiful as we've been going through our Old Testament survey group with some of the brothers, just how I am freshly reminded how Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of the whole Bible. Because you'll remember when Paul preaches to them again in Acts chapter 17, verse 3, where he preaches the foundation of how this how this church was started, is that he preached the message that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, is the Messiah, is the Anointed One. And so, of course, where did Paul go to preach this? He went to the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, it doesn't tell us. It just tells us that verse 3, just that message that Paul preached. But you can imagine two of the places Paul may have had to reference. He had to have gone to Genesis 3:15, right? That's the first gospel message, the first message of the gospel, where the seed of the woman will have his, help me. He will have Jesus, who is the seed of the woman, will have his head, I'm sorry, have his foot bruised. It'll be crushed, and that's where we get, I mean, he is going to die, but the seed of the serpent, Satan, his head will be crushed. That is a headshot, is a kill shot. He will be destroyed. Well, of course, you can only imagine Paul probably had to also go to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of Jehovah. You remember that? Isaiah 53. Let's go. Just for a short time. This is the word of God. And these people received it. They welcomed it. They would not withhold obedience. I'm just going to read some verses. The one who would have his heel bruised, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I'll stop here with the gospel message of Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him, on his Son, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. That is the message on which the church at Thessalonica was founded. And praise God, those whom the Holy Spirit gave illumination to, they welcomed it with open arms. It says in back in Acts 17, it says after they believed, some of them believed, not all of them, some of them believed, and it said they consorted with Paul and Silas. That is, they joined together with them. That is, hey, I want to be associated with that. With that, this Jesus Christ, I want to be associated with that. They were willing to be joined together with them. You know, the Word of God is powerful, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is powerful. The writer of Hebrews would say that the Word of God is quick, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. It says that not only did they receive the Word of God, not only did they welcome the Word of God, it said it effectually worked in them. It had power. It was effective in their lives. It transformed their lives. That is what the Word of God will do. For a true believer in Jesus Christ, for someone who is truly a child of God, the Word of God is going to effectually work in the believer. And that's what the Word of God does. And what does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3? One that we should all know and love. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is sufficient. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God is profitable. It is effectual. Psalm 19 would say that the law of the Lord, God's Word, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. And praise God, the Word of God was effectual in these believers' lives. We see this effectiveness. I've spoken on this already from chapter 1, but we see how the Word of God was effectual in their lives. What does Paul say in chapter 1? He would say, remembering without ceasing. Again, he's thanking God without ceasing for these people. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Paul said, I don't have to guess whether you're chosen of God. I don't have to guess your salvation. Why? Because your life, your walk, it is transformed. It is effectual. God's Word is effectual. What would he say? How do I know you're elect of God? because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye knew what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us. So they received the word of God, then they became imitators of godly men. And then in verse 7 of chapter 1, not only did they receive the word of God, they went and spread the word of God to other people. They became ensamples or examples to other people in Macedonia and Achaia. For from them, for from you, sounded out the word of the Lord. Remember, the word sounded out has the idea of reverberation, like a trumpet. The gospel is sometimes likened to the gospel trumpet. Well, it was like they were a trumpet for God's word. They were a trumpet for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was effectual in their lives. Sadly, for those who have not experienced the saving light of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6, then this word is just simply that. It's just words. It's just foolishness, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is foolishness to those who are lost. But to those who are not, but to those who would receive this word of God, who would welcome this word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is completely, it is life-changing. And I want to say this. You, listen to me, you are under no obligation to listen to me or any other preacher if we're just speaking our words, our hobby horse, our philosophy of life, or our opinion. You're under no obligation to listen to what Nathan has to say. But as I am preaching God's word, as Brother Isaac, Brother Zach, or any man is preaching the word of God, you are under obligation to listen and to receive it, to welcome it with open arms, to not withhold obedience, because this is the word of God. This is where God reveals Himself. It is through His Word. And so my prayer is, as one man said, is that when the people, I don't remember if this is Spurgeon or it may have been Zach Guest for all I remember, but my goal and any preacher's goal for a sermon should be for the congregation to not say, "Wow, what a great sermon that was." It's kind of like what Brother Isaac was saying after Brother Zach's message this morning. It should not be, "Wow, what a great sermon that was." It should be, "Wow, what a great God I serve. What a great Savior I have. What a great sinner I am. And what great grace which He has bestowed upon me." So my prayer is that you would, matter of fact, let me ask you this. How do you receive the Word of God? How do you receive the Word of God week in and week out? Is it the transforming, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Word of God that changes you and effectually works in every aspect of your life? Or is it just sound? Is it just words? And it just goes in one ear and out the other? Well, there was a time in my life where it was just that. It was just words. It was just, sometimes it would be a good message and exciting when they get going really loud and fast. And I know this is good stuff, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came and indwelled my heart that this Word of God became that, the Word of God, not just the Word of men. My prayer for all of us, all of those who have already made professions of faith in Jesus Christ, we still get cold. We still need to repent. We still need to be encouraged and reinvigorated. But my prayers for those here who have not yet made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, my prayer is that even tonight, and as you continue to be under the sound of the gospel, that you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive this word as it is, the word of God, that you will welcome it with open arms. Well, then in verse 14, well, let me say this. It's always a big encouragement when we're going through a trial to know that someone else has already walked through that same trial or something similar to it. You know, I think of someone who may have lost a loved one at an early age, or just lost a loved one. You know, they're probably wise to seek the counsel and seek the advice and seek the comfort of someone who has walked that path, who has lost a loved one, or someone who has walked the path of cancer, to seek out someone who has or is walking the path of cancer, someone that they can really commiserate with, they can really cry with, and they can really know in a way that I wouldn't know. They can walk through that trial together. Well, you know, as Christians, in an increasingly anti-Christ culture, we need, I'm exhorting us here by the power of God's Word, the authority of God's Word, we need to continuously encourage each other and point each other in the right direction as we navigate life in an anti-Christ culture. We need each other. You need me, believe it or not, and I need you. Christians, we need each other. And this is what Paul is doing here in verse 14. So the word of God is effectually working also in you that believe, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You're not the only ones who have had to endure persecution. You know, the church, the ecclesia, the calling out, the assembly where Christ is the head. The church was God's idea. Christ is the head of the church. Matthew 16, 18, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1. It was Christ's perfect idea to set up the church. But you remember what God says through John in 1 John 3:13. He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Paul would tell timid Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "Yea, all and live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so don't be surprised, saint in Thessalonica, or saint here tonight in 2024. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that the world is becoming increasingly wicked. But you're not alone. Isn't it nice to know that you are not alone? You know, even at work, just in my secular employment, it is such a blessing. Just I've prayed that, Lord, just send one Christian, one believer to work with me. And he has. And it has been such an encouragement just to have one believer. I can do this now by God's grace. But you know, we are there to encourage each other. I can walk this walk. I can be bold. I can be unashamed. This brother here is trying to walk the walk. I can do that. Well, that's how we are to be as a body of Christ. And really, that is what Paul is doing here. He is encouraging them. You share something in common with these churches, these early churches in Judea, who have also suffered like things of the Jews as you have. They killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Peter would talk about that in at Pentecost in Acts 2. And then at Solomon's porch in Acts 3, after the lame man was healed, how the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus. And then in Acts 7, 51 and 52, and Matthew 23 would bear out how the Jews persecuted their own prophets, their own countrymen. They are both having to endure this persecution for their faith in Christ again, but they're not alone. Well, remember what happens in Acts 17. Again, that's for those who've not been here for the series. Acts 17 is just the context of where the Thessalonian church was started. And remember what happens after the message is preached. It says that those lewd fellows of the baser sort, I don't know if they're a bunch of gangbangers or who they were, just some troublemakers, causes a riot. They caused a riot. They started a riot. Does that sound familiar today? Riots and all of that. They caused a riot. They went to where Paul and Silas were staying at good old brother Jason's house, and they wanted Paul and they wanted him dead. Because these men had turned the world upside down. Or as Thomas Mann would say, turned the world right side up. Not that we can improve on biblical language, but you get it. Because they had been declaring the message of Jesus Christ, and it had been effectual. People were believing. People were repenting of sins. People were turning from idols to serve the living and true God. Even if it meant their livelihood. And so they start a riot. And when Paul has to leave to go probably 40 or 50 miles away to a different town, they follow him there and continue to cause trouble. And so it can be easy, as Zach Guest would call it, to have the Lone Ranger complex. Woe is me, I'm the only one that's ever gone through this trial, whether it's persecution or whatever the trial is. I'm the only one. But again, it is encouraging to know that we're not the only one. Well, they're not. I mean, think about, just read the book of Acts. In Acts 4, you'll learn about Peter's, in Acts 4 and 5, Peter's imprisonment. Acts chapter 7, read Acts 7 and 8, read about Stephen's martyrdom, the masterpiece of a sermon that he preached. And then he is stoned to death. And remember, the one who was that God used to start this church to convert these people was the one who was holding the coats of those who were murdering Stephen. That is Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Again, the Apostle Paul himself, it says he wreaked havoc on the churches. He would drag men and women out of their homes. And he thought he was doing God's work. Even the Apostle Paul himself, before he was rescued by the power of God, was a persecutor himself. And then he became persecuted. Again, read Acts. Read about Paul and Barnabas and Antioch of Pisidia. Read how Paul was stoned and left for dead at the hand of the Jews. Read about how the message that the Jews became so violent that in Acts 18, Paul said, I'm done with y'all. And from that point on, Paul really focused his message to the Gentiles. He rebuked the unbelieving Jews there in Acts 18 and focuses his ministry to the Gentiles because they were so violent and so opposing the Word of God. The word, the message of the gospel. It says that they forbid us to speak to Gentiles that they might be saved. They would try to hinder the gospel of the way of salvation from being declared. They were so prejudiced. But aren't you thankful that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile? All have been made one in Christ, union with Christ. Regeneration is the circumcision, the new circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. Romans 2, 25 through 29, and Romans 3, 22 through 31. We could go on and on and on about the instances of persecution to God's people, but I just want to remind you of what our pastor reminded us of this morning. And that is this. Blessed are ye. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Blessed are ye. Matthew 5 verse 10. Blessed are they. Sorry. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know, Paul was able to rejoice there in Philippians 3 that he was able to fellowship in his, in Christ's sufferings. That may happen to us. It very well could. But the message here is not a message of doom and gloom and let's be scared and be anxious. The message, again, that Paul is giving is a message, not a scare message, but an encouraging message. You are not alone, and nothing or no one can hinder the gospel from getting it to where God intends it to get to. He has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And not the most wicked of dictators is going to stop it. So take heart, weary soldier. Be encouraged. The gospel is still transforming hearts and lives. The church is continuing steadfastly still. God is still on the throne. And so again, I want to encourage us increasingly when we in this culture and in, at any time, is let's make sure that we are on the giving end and the receiving end of encouraging one another in this dark world, encouraging each other in the Lord as David did for himself there in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let us consider, as we try to do, our pastors have been so faithful in helping us to remember, let's consider those who are across the waters, overseas, who are serving God under much more adverse conditions than you and I are. And then let's look to our own land, our own context, our own city, our own church, and see how people may be suffering. Again, maybe not persecution necessarily, but just how are people maybe suffering and how can we encourage them? And then Paul would close in verse 17 through 20. It's really just Paul's, again, his longing desire to be with these people again. One of my titles was, "I'm so close yet so far." He loves these people. He says in verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time." That word taken, it's the same word that you get orphan from. "I've been orphaned from you," to be bereaved of parents. So, let's see, he's likened himself to a nursing mother, a father, and now as a child who has been taken from his parents. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart," oh, my heart is with you, I love you, "I've endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I have exhausted myself. I've made every effort to try to come back to see you. It pains me not to be with you and check on you, church, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ." This was the whole reason in chapter 3 that Timothy was sent back eventually to check on them, to encourage them, and to thankfully give good news back to Paul on their that they were continuing in the faith. But remember, There were rumors that had been spread about Paul, that he was too scared to come back, that he had forgotten all about them, that he was in it for the wrong reasons anyway. And again, they didn't have phones or computers or telegrams. They couldn't set up a Zoom call so Paul could quickly, you know, squash any rumors that had been being spread. It had been months since they had last seen or heard from Paul. And again, of course, they were likely vulnerable, just like you and I would, to believing lies about Paul's character. The longest Savannah and I went before we were married without seeing each other was 40 days. Isn't that, that's typical of wilderness sufferings anyway, isn't it? 40 days, but it was actually 40 days. And we were only 3 hours away, and we had text messaging and phones. But even then, just one little thing that may have been said in a way that I could easily interpret it a wrong way, and definitely vice versa. I'm sure I said many things that were, it was bad. We said, we're never going to do that again. If not, let's just get married now. We're not going 40 days again without seeing each other. But you can imagine, again, how difficult this must have been for these new believers. Again, this church is less than a year old when Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Most likely, they're less than a year old. So they're baby Christians. This is a baby church. And so Paul is saying, I have made every effort to come see you again. I have endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. What does that mean? Well, one thing we must never forget is that God is sovereign over all things. He is a God of providence. Read the book of Esther. There's not a maverick molecule in the universe. Ephesians 1:11 says God, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We know God is not the author of sin. He never calls sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He with any man, or with any sin. Neither tempteth He any man. I'll get it in James 1. And we know that Satan cannot overrule or outwit God. This is not saying that Satan just got one over on God here and he hindered the gospel. He hindered Paul from going to see these people again. But in God's providence, He does allow certain things to happen, a.k.a. Job. He allowed Satan to have Job, to afflict Job with all these horrible things, these disasters, these loss. You remember in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe, that Paul is afflicted with this thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan, which was sent to torment me, buffet me. So God, in His providence, will allow at times Satan to go so far. But that's what it is. He can only go so far. And Satan, who knows he's a defeated foe, by the way, is still a great adversary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says he hindered me from coming. That literally means it's really a military word where you would try to cut off a path. If an army is trying to go on a certain path, and you maybe cut down a bunch of trees to impede their path, to hinder their path. That's what it says. That's what Paul said Satan was doing to us. We don't know why. We don't know exactly why this happened. We don't know exactly why Paul was never able to go back there. Some think maybe Jason, remember Jason back in Acts 17, verses 5 through 9, some people think maybe Jason, in order to save Paul's life, maybe made a pledge with the lewd fellows that, hey, if Paul never comes back, y'all won't mess with him. Maybe that's what some people think. We don't know. But that being neither here nor there, he was not able to come see these people again. Well, what's the lesson saying all that? The lesson is, I know a young man who once said, God never said, understand me. He said, trust me. The trying of our faith, the testing of our faith, works patience. It works endurance. It helps us get strong spiritual muscles. And so even when we don't know why God is doing what He's doing, even when we are frustrated, we know that God is good, we know that He is sovereign, and that He is a God of purpose, and that nothing will ultimately hinder the spread of the gospel to getting to whom God wants it to get to. And that's what happens here. Paul would just close out by saying, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What Paul is saying here is that my hope in Christ is rejuvenated every time I see or think about or hear about God's effectual work in your life. I can say that about you. I think so. When I see growth in our church, spiritual growth, my hope in Christ is rejuvenated. When I hear of different things behind the scenes, maybe of how people are serving or people are enduring trials with grace, my hope and my joy is rejuvenating. Our joy is full, Paul would say, when I saw you turn from idols to serve the living and true God, even though it meant you were willing to suffer for it. But praise God, the suffering will not last forever. One of the main primary themes of 1 Thessalonians is the return of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, where He will take all of His redeemed home to glory, where we will be forever at rest, forever without sin, forever perfectly able to praise the One who alone is worthy of worship, Jesus Christ. And so, let me just close by asking a question, first off, to remind us of where we started tonight. How is the Word of God effectual in your life? Do you welcome it with open arms? Do you not withhold obedience from the Word of God? And then I would just say, take heart, weary Christian. Take heart, anxious Christian. Take heart, scared and fearful Christian. Take heart when you think, I can't stand for Christ if it may cause me my life, or I can't do that. Take heart. God will never leave you or forsake you, and that you are not alone. Satan wants to make you feel isolated. I guarantee he wanted to make the Thessalonian believers isolated to where they may doubt Paul and his motives. That's not what God wants. That's not what God's purpose is for you. So encourage each other and be encouraged by each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then trust the sovereign hand of God. Even when maybe plans are being hindered, we don't know why, we think it's the right thing. Trust God's plan. And remember that the church of Christ is victorious. You are a part of the winning team, brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing will stop the advance of the gospel. And then for those who have never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, my call to you is to receive the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in your heart tonight, that ye may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing Jesus Christ in your word. Thank you for the testimony of the Thessalonian believers who would not withhold obedience from your word, even though it meant persecution. Thank you, Lord, that they were not alone, though. They were imitators of the early churches who also endured persecution. Lord, bless us to receive your word, to not withhold obedience from your word, to welcome it with open arms. Bless us here today to endure as the world becomes increasingly godless. Bless us to band together to encourage one another, to pray for one another, even people we don't know and will never meet this side of glory who may be in suffering. But then, Lord, thank you so much that you are a victorious Savior. You are the conquering King. You are the El Gabor, the mighty God. So, Lord, bless us to take heart, and may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.